The following sermon audio is from Missio Dei Church, Cincinnati. More information about Missio Dei Church and our pursuit to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community can be found at www.mdcincy.org.
Okay, open up your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. And if you don't have a physical copy of the Bible, that's okay. Open up an app or look on with your neighbor. We want you to have a copy of the scriptures so that you can see this is where how God speaks to us very powerfully. And part of the reason that I am working in 1 Peter this morning is because I wanted an opportunity that while I'm away, I can steal a little bit of Pastor Justin's thunder, okay? He's going to be preaching through 1 Peter with you this summer, and he has lots of opportunities to steal my thunder, and so I thought, you know what? Why don't I do that to him, okay? So that's one of the reasons why we're in 1 Peter this morning. Another reason is it just really teaches what we want to talk about this morning. So there's a noble reason and a less noble reason, and I'll just be honest with you, there's a little bit of both in this morning. So 1 Peter chapter 2, and while you're turning there, if you look around the room this week and you compare it to what it was like last week, you'll notice that probably two-thirds of you were gone last week, right? Two-thirds of you were out either running a marathon or supporting people running a marathon or a part of a marathon. Or for whatever reason, like in May, the first week in May, everybody in Cincinnati gets really excited about dressing up like a pig, right? And then running as if we're not, okay? And so if you're not from Cincinnati, it's too long for me to try to make sense of what's going on there. But here's the thing. I've talked with a lot of the folks that have been that were running last week or that were just participating. And here's the thing that I kept hearing from them, that as they ran and as they were there and part of this crowd, that they felt supported in ways that are not ways that are natural support lifestyles that we experience on an everyday basis. Right, and that's what makes those moments sort of magical. You're running along, and people are cheering for you, and like they have no their life isn't improved whether you cross the finish line or not. But they're there and they're cheering for you. Right, I talked with one brother, and he was telling me that he was walking a lot. He hadn't really conditioned the way that he wanted to, and so there were large portions of the race where he was just walking, so he didn't absolutely kill himself. But whenever he saw people and they started cheering, he was running. Right. Some to save face, but some because they're people. You're a part of something bigger. And I think that's kind of the key. That's why we do these types of things. I think last weekend reveals something about what it means to be a human being, right? We all deep down have this desire to be a part of something that's bigger, don't we? That's why we're here this morning. We're going to do baby dedications, and there's going to be family because we want to be connected to something that came before us and will continue after us. We want to be part of something bigger. There is a deep sense within each of us to really belong and to belong to something that matters. And so I just want you to take a moment and just kind of reflect and ask, isn't this true of me? Isn't it true that in my life, the greatest sense of dissatisfaction, the greatest sense of trouble that I experience is when I feel isolated and alone? And that some of our greatest joys are when we feel a strong connection and a sense of belonging. I think that's true, and I'm learning that more and more. With my son, Ash, he's played multiple sports, but his sport of choice right now is soccer. He loves soccer, and he's a decent athlete, but here's what my wife and I have noticed about my son's soccer playing. Sometimes he's the star of a team, and then the very next season, it doesn't do so well. And then he'll go to the next season, and suddenly he's the star of the team again. So right now, he is leading his team in goals scored. And the amount of goals that my son has scored is more than the total number of goals scored by anybody else on the team. So, I mean, he's just having a phenomenal year playing soccer. And so we've been trying to figure out, okay, what is it about this season that was so different than maybe last season or seasons past? And here's what we've noticed about my son. In seasons past, when he hasn't performed as well, and this is true, I think, of all of us, it's because he hasn't felt his place. He hasn't felt a sense of belonging. It hasn't been safe for him, right? And he's wondering, do I really fit here? And when you're wondering about that, you don't perform at your best, do you? But then on the other hand, this season, he's got a coach that takes a lot of time with him, that encourages him constantly and is saying, this is what you're doing well. This, keep this up. And then he hears, you're a great goal scorer. And so he does it more and more and more. And I think that's true of most of us, right? We are at our best when we feel a sense of belonging. There's a confidence that we feel like, yeah, we can really operate in this when we have that sense of belonging. And we can do it in ways that we can't do it when that sense of belonging is lost. This is nothing new. The Apostle Peter is writing to a group of people that are wrestling with that same question. What does it mean to really belong? And so the Apostle Peter, he's one of Jesus' closest friends, one of his first disciples. This is written about 30 years after the resurrection. And Peter is writing to a group of people who became Christians, became part of God's people, and right now are scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And so he's trying to teach them, here's what is yours because of Jesus. Here's what Jesus does in you and through you. And the first thing he hits is this overwhelming sense of belonging. So I'm in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Listen to Peter's words. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his," that being God's, "his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Verse 10, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And so here's what Peter is telling a group of believers, a group of people that have said, "I will place my trust and my hope in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God, Christ Jesus." He tells them, you have a sense of belonging. You might not always feel it, right? And that's why we need to encourage one another with this, but you belong. You matter. You're a part of something that's bigger than you, something that came before you, something that will continue after you. And he says, you belong. And he gives three descriptions to just kind of explain, here's what belonging looks like. The first thing he says is, you are a chosen race. Here's the way he could have said that. You are a desired, a wanted family member. Man, how many of us need to hear that this morning? How many of us need to hear that? Because we look around and we're like, man, I'm just not sure where I fit. I'm not sure where I belong. I want to be a part of something bigger. I want to be a part of a legacy. But man, I'm messed up. I feel like I don't measure up. I feel like there's things that have happened to me that make me feel like I'm outsider, like I'm excluded. I feel like I'm not worthy to be called one of these sons. And the God of the universe, the creator of all things good, looks and says, I want you in my family. And many of us right there are saying, I'm not sure I'm worthy, saying, I know. I want you. You are chosen and part of my family. I value you. You belong. And I want you. You're a wanted family member. The second thing he says, you're a royal priesthood, which means you have this divine, kingly, like big picture assurance that your story is part of a bigger story. That's what priests do. Priests take very physical things and they show this is how this relates to the spiritual world, right? That's what the priests did in the Old Testament. And so they build these temples and they're trying to say this is what it's like to come before God's presence, and there's a lot of cleansing and all these physical things that are happening and should be happening spiritually. That's what priests do. And God says, as one of Jesus' own, you get to do that for one another. You get to try to show one another how the things that are happening in their lives are part of a spiritual reality. You get to do that on a divine level. Your spiritual life matters, and you're a part of something bigger. And then finally, he says, you're a holy nation. You are a distinct people. There is something unique about you. You belong. Now, he warns us in verse 10, right? This is not everybody. This is not true of some of us in this room. And we know, those of us that are honest, we know that at some point in our lives and in our story, this wasn't true about us. And our hope for some of you that struggle with this and you wonder, like, am I a part of this family? Our hope is that we can introduce you to the one that makes this real. We hope that we can introduce you to a God Savior who says, I choose you. I want you to be a part of my family. I want you to belong to this. Now, not all of us do. Some of us are not distinct yet. And the way we get there is by placing our trust and our faith in Christ Jesus. And we'd love the privilege of introducing you to our God and Savior. And so that's our prayer. That's why we do what we do. So we can introduce people to this kind of God. Because for some of us, outside of Jesus, we weren't a people. We were excluded. For some of us, we're not in the kingdom of light. We are in the kingdom of darkness. This is not good news for those of us who don't know Jesus. But for those of us who do, that's our hope, isn't it? That we really are a part of it. We don't always feel it. But for Christian people, you belong. You matter. You're a part of something bigger. It came before you. It will continue after you. It's something that's eternal, and it should be good news. But there's another part to this story. Because even with this intense desire to belong, there's another side of our hearts, and I think there's a righteous side of our hearts that wants to stand out. We want to belong, yes, but we also want to stand out. Consider a lot of the efforts that you make to stand out, right? The things that you do, the way that you dress, the music that you listen to, the teams that you connect yourself to, right? You want to stand, you want to belong, but you still want to stand out. And that creates some conflict in our heart, doesn't it? It really creates conflict. Like, how do I belong and still stand out? And so this is one of the things, like my wife is always encouraging me to consider getting a tattoo. And here's the thing, you guys see me, like, I'm just not a tattoo guy, right? I don't need them to intimidate people. I'm already hulkish, so why would I do that, okay? No, but so, and so I've had the conversation, like, if I'm going to tattoo, there's going to be one here on this side of my neck and one here, because if I'm going to do it, I am going to do it, right? And I'm going to stand out, right? That's, because that's how I roll. But here's the thing. Here's what I tell my kids all the time. They're getting older, and they're starting to interact with their friends, and there's a lot of pressure to do things that they don't want to do, or maybe they really do want to do it, and there's a lot of freedom to do whatever they want to do. And I tell them all the time, like, I want them to belong. I want them to stand out. And I tell them the secret to this, I think the secret to greatness is when you look like everybody else and you can still stand out, right? I mean, isn't that it? Because then you're talking about something that's immaterial, something that isn't necessarily seen, but it's felt. And so you don't need to just stand out on the outside. Like, I want you guys to step up and stand out on the inside. And I think that's what we all want, right? And some of us are like, well, I don't know if I'm feeling on the outside or maybe even on the inside, but maybe this will help me. And there becomes that struggle in our hearts. And so we have to stop and ask, how much of our dysfunction can be attributed to attaching ourselves to things that are only external that make us stand out? I mean, how much trouble have you experienced because you've wanted to stand out, but it's only on the outside? And how many of the problems that we have in our culture are from people that are just desperate to stand out? They want that sense of belonging. They want to stand out. And so Peter addresses that issue as well. Verse 11, beloved, okay, this is those who belong. These are the chosen family members. These are the holy these are the royal priests. This is the holy people of God. He calls them beloved. You belong. But also, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And so Peter looks at us and he says, yes, you belong. Yes, you're a part of something bigger. But you know what? In belonging, you'll also stand out. You will stand out. There is still a sense in which your identity is the holy people of God who stand out. And so there's that both. While belonging to God and to one another, there is a sense in which we stand out. And a lot of it is very internal. How does he tell us? What is our responsibility? If we're a people that belong to God, if we're going to stand out from the culture among us, we've got to abstain from the passions of our flesh because they wage war against our soul. And so a lot of times, like when we're standing out in the flesh and we're trying to do it all externally, our souls inside are dying. You feel like, here I am, and I'm standing out, but inside, I don't feel like I'm standing out all that much. I feel like I'm doing the same thing that everybody else is doing. And then he goes further, and he says, you're to maintain pure conduct. And here's the thing, and this is a struggle. Our culture is becoming increasingly opposed to this sort of thing. And so when you start to say the things that Jesus said, and you start to embrace the ideas about what it means to be a man and not a woman, what it means to engage in sexuality, what it means to be honest at work, you're going to have a culture that looks at you and slanders you. And they're going to speak, what does he say? All manners of evil against you. They're going to call you an evildoer when you're trying to do things that are righteous. And that's going to cause you to stand out, right? Is when you stand firm in what God has called you to do. We're to maintain pure conduct. Their inflammatory speech, it makes much of God. It makes much of Jesus. There's a simultaneous thing happening there. Keep your conduct honorable so that as they're speaking against you as evildoers, they're seeing your good deeds and glorifying God when he visits. And so that is all happening simultaneously. And so in Christ, we are a people who belong and don't yet belong. We fit, but we stand out, right? That's who we are in Christ. And so the trouble comes when we start to settle for one over the other. And this is where most of us are, isn't it? Right? And maybe you have it like one day, I'm really all about fitting in. The next day, I'm all about standing out, and you flip-flop on a daily basis. Maybe for some of us, it's hourly. Some of us, it's a season of life. But there's always this pressure to either fit in or to stand out. And here's the way this gets played out. Some of us will fight so hard to fit in, to belong to something, that we just become overwhelmed by the darkness and we ourselves become dark. Right? Now, that's heavy. So let me lighten it up a little bit by sharing with you how this might happen. And we'll talk about it in real life and then sort of spiritually. So listen kind of with spiritual ears as I'm talking about this. My wife and I lived in the South for 15 years. And we weren't always welcome there. And so we saw ourselves very much as missionaries to the South. And right, and they say things very weirdly down there, right? So if you pick up a mobile phone and you start like dialing, if you're from the South, you're not dialing numbers, you're not pressing numbers, you're mashing buttons, right? And that will come out of you when you're around it long enough. You'll start saying things like, it'll slip out, like, you need to mash that. And I'll be like, oh my goodness, did that just come out of my mouth? I do not like the way that tasted coming off of my tongue, right? But you just start to immerse yourself, right? And so I'm a lifelong Cincinnati Reds fan. I remember the days of Barry Larkin coming into the Reds organization. He took over for Kurt Stillwell, who is shortstop. Kurt Stillwell shared both my name, my position, I guess it's all my name, my position, and my number. And so I loved, and then Barry Larkin, I was like, who is this clown coming in, taking my name, my number, my position? I don't have anybody to look up to. And then he turned out to be a phenomenal baseball player. But that wasn't always the case, right? The Reds for 15 years or so, like, it was tough being a Reds fan, was it not? And I'm away, like I'm feeling like I can't be there to encourage them, because we know when I'm there at the game, my presence just makes them win, right? But I wasn't there for that. And so I'm in the South. They're not broadcasting games because the team is really struggling. And so I just became, like, I love baseball. So I became an Atlanta Braves fan, right? Always cheered for the Reds if they were playing against one another, but different division, still a National League team, which is real baseball, as opposed to American League team where they change all the rules and not everybody has to play the full game. Some of you aren't baseball fans. You're like, who cares? So let me get off that soapbox for a minute. But you find yourself just immersing yourself into what's around you. And I so badly wanted to have that sense of something bigger that I became an Atlanta Braves fan, right? Some of us don't realize the darkness until it's too late, right? You just don't realize it. And so this happens religiously too, doesn't it? We so badly want people to accept us that we'll start compromising spiritual truth so that it will be more palatable to the people around us. And suddenly we're saying, well, yeah, maybe Jesus was wrong about that, but we've got it right. What? No, you are allowing the darkness to creep in. You're not being transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You're not standing out anymore. You're fighting so hard to fit in that you're just immersing. And there's nothing distinctive about you. But some of us, on the other hand, we realize the sort of the weightiness of that. and we fight against it. And some of us fight so hard to stand out that we lose ourselves in isolation. And I've been part of that stream as well, where you're the only one reading the right translation of the Bible. You're the only one that takes the right stand on matters of ethics and hope and morality. And what you start doing when you start shooting at everybody around you to make yourself stand out is you start shooting at your brothers and your sisters. All of a sudden, you're looking at other Christians, you're like, you're not as holy as me because you do this. Or you're not as holy as me. And it's like, wait a second, the point isn't to get as holy as you. The point is to get close to Jesus, because he's the one that makes us holy. And so this is the way this gets played out in my life, because this is the way we start to do it. About, I don't even know how long ago, maybe 15, 16 years ago, when I was dating my wife, we played this game with my sister and one of my best friends. And the game was, it was really shady. It's one of those games where scoring is very subjective, right? There's not a, like, I crossed the line first, and so I win. It's sort of, let's all vote and see if we like your answer, right? One of those types of games. Kind of like diving or ice skating, right? How do you know they're really the best? That's what these people think, but are they really the best? That always troubles me. And so it was one of those games, and you had to be your answer had to be voted upon. And I remember, like, I felt like everybody was teaming up on me because I had a great answer. And I don't even know what it was, but it was great, right? I was convinced of it, and I'm arguing for it, and all of a sudden, it got heated. And we're playing this game, and I realize I'm the only one fighting for my side. So maybe I'm not right on about this, but I really wanted my answer to stand out and to be accepted and to be unique, and nobody wanted, and that happens to us, doesn't it? And it starts to happen spiritually. We're the only ones doing this. And suddenly when you're the only ones doing this, you're not part of a holy nation. You're an individual in isolation who's alone, who's doing weird stuff. And somebody needs to call you out on it. Like, that's weird. You shouldn't be doing that. But we fight so hard for this. And so what we need is a community around us that will help us to see. When are we fighting too hard to fit in and so that the darkness is overtaking us? And when are we fighting so hard to stand out that we're the only ones standing on those hills? And the good news is the gift of God to us in Christ is he gives us his son who really meets with us in the context of community. And so I'll say this, because I think we want to be the kinds of people that fit in and stand out. We're created for that. And I believe that God makes it happen. We understand our struggle. We fight too hard to fit in. We fight too hard to stand out. It's tough to find that balance. And so here's what I think one of the secrets to it is. The only way we'll have a strong sense of both belonging and standing out is to understand the deep love that God has for people who are excluded but brings them into a sense of belonging. Right? That when you know, when you believe with all of your heart that God loves you with an eternal, accepting love, something that's bigger than you, something that came before you and will continue after you, and that he is the one that sets you apart as his own prized possession, you will start to connect with other people. Because you'll start to realize, I want to belong. I realize I don't, but Jesus brought me in anyway. And then you'll start looking at other people and you'll say, they want to belong. I'm not sure they do, but Jesus wants them to. And if Jesus could love me like that, can I love them like that? And all of a sudden, we have this just a new sense of spirituality, don't we? We have a new sense of belonging, and we have a new sense of connecting and standing out, because the world doesn't know that. The world doesn't know a sense of grace, right? It knows performance. You earn your seat at the table. But in Christ Jesus, we have grace. I know I don't belong here, but the King brings me in. And he relieves us from the pressure of trying to impress the people that are around us. He takes our eyes off of one another and puts them on him. Well, one of the more influential pastors, probably one of the most influential pastors in my life, and in really the life of the church in ways that many of us will never know how profound his impact has been, is a pastor by the name of Dr. Timothy Keller. He is a church planting pastor in Manhattan. He runs a global church planting network called the Redeemer Church Planting Network. Just a very gifted man. If you see a book by Tim Keller, I recommend it. One of the best books on marriage I've ever read in my entire life is written by he and his wife. It's called The Meaning of Marriage. We base our whole pre-marriage curriculum off that. So that's who he is, but here's what he said. He says this, who needs the affirmation of the serfs when you have the love of the king? Right? That's so true, isn't it? Like, who needs your approval when I've got God's? And so that's why I say, if you want this sense of belonging and standing out, it's going to come from belief that God loves you, that God demonstrates his love for you in overcoming your sinfulness at the cross and then raising again victoriously over all of your brokenness and says, you're mine. You're chosen. You're part of this family. You belong to this. You don't belong to this anymore. You don't belong to the exclusion. You don't belong to the cast out. You don't belong to the sinful. You belong to me. That changes everything, doesn't it? And it creates a sense in our heart of grace and newness of life. Jesus is the Savior God who receives us with grace. And ultimately, he is the ultimate sojourner in exile. So we know what it's like to live as sojourners, exiles, right? He came down from heaven and lived among us. And so if we're going to walk this out in a true sense of community, I think that's going to look like four things. So I've got four things to kind of park us on as we wrap it up. If our belonging will stand out, it's going to have to look like this. Number one, we're going to have to let our belonging be Spirit-filled. Our belonging is going to have to be Spirit-filled. And here's what I mean by that. Our sense of belonging is going to have to be because of union with Jesus, not situation in life. Union with Jesus, not situation in life. Our belonging has to be Spirit-filled. And here's what I mean by that. Throw that out there, and here's only clarify what I mean by Spirit-filled and what I mean by union with Jesus. So often, and I'm guilty of this as well, and so these past couple weeks of just working through this text and trying to figure out what it means, it's been painful for me, quite frankly, because it means I have to do some things differently than I want to do them. But Peter's saying you need to abstain from the lust of your flesh because that wages war against your soul. What does my flesh want? My flesh wants a community of people around me that look like me, sound like me, value what I value, live in a situation of life that's similar to mine. That's what my flesh wants. And God comes in, he breaks into that, he says, if you want to have belonging that stands out, it's got to be Spirit-filled. You've got to base your sense of community on something bigger than where you are in the flesh, because where you are in the flesh will change. And so that's created an uncomfortable hunger to be around people that are radically different from me, that love Jesus and have things to teach me, right? And so some of us, we're going to struggle with that because some of us are students. And when we come around like a group of people and we're going to be vulnerable, it's going to be around other students. Why? Because we think that they understand better than they really do, and that people that aren't in that situation understand less than they really do, right? So the same thing for parents, like we want to be around other parents. Why? They understand. Maybe to a fleshy level, they do, but some have gone on and they've realized the mistakes that they made when they understood. Isn't it funny how the older you get, the less you're really certain of? When you're young, like, you know everything. And then the rest of your life is spent realizing, maybe I didn't know so much. Maybe I didn't know so much. But if our community is going to be Spirit-filled, it's going to look really radically different than maybe what it does now. For some of us who are really uncomfortable, like, that means we're going to plug into a community of people that are taking responsibility for our souls. That's why church community is so important. You've got men here at Missio that are willing to step up and say, you know what, I don't know you that well. I don't know all of your history. I don't know all of your struggles. But if you're committing here, I'm committing to you. And I know one day I'm going to stand before Jesus, and I'm going to give an account for how I led you and how I created an environment of grace for you. That's Spirit-filled community. And you know what? You're going to take responsibility for people you don't like. You're going to take responsibility for people you don't understand. You're going to take responsibility for people that hurt you. But the commitment, the belonging is Spirit-filled based on union with Jesus, not situation in life. Make sense? Number two, let your belonging be sincere. Let your belonging be sincere. Here's what I mean by that. I think we see this a lot in Christ Jesus. He was always honest. He was God who slept, right? He was God who cried. Jesus was very honest about raw emotion and what was going on in his own heart. He never tried to downplay it, right? I know that the movies that we make about Jesus make him this sort of distant, mythical, soft-spoken, everything's under control figure, but I don't think when you read the pages of the New Testament or you see the response that people had to Jesus that he was anything like that. He was very honest about, this is a struggle for me. I don't completely understand why it has to be this way, but I will trust God. That's true, right? That's troubling for some of our theology, but that's what's in the Bible. And so let's let the Bible shape our theology instead of our assumptions about who Jesus is and what he did. Jesus, he was honest. Man, when he was hurt, he cried. He wept over people. He said, I don't like the way that they're treating one another. This isn't right. As God who could do something about it, as God who was doing something about it, Jesus was honest about his suffering, but he was also honest about victory. He celebrated wins with people, right? He would point out, this is great faith. He celebrated, he was honest. And so what we can do is we can miss what God is doing when we look at only one, right? When we park on how bad things are. And every time we come into a sense of community, it's just, woe is me, life is troubling, I hate this part of my life, and it's always really placid, really, really down, right? Or we can miss it the other way, where everything's good. Everything's always good. How are you? I'm great. This is a great week. I am super victorious. And most people, like, you're going to start cutting off community because it's not sincere, right? There needs to be this measure of both. There are going to be times where you will struggle, where you need to say, I hurt. And I need Christ here, and I need you as my family and my friends to come around me, pray for me, lift me up. I had a great opportunity to do this last night with my wife. We've been praying a lot more together lately. But I've noticed, like, I kind of slip into that, if we're going to pray together, I've got to do the praying. And so last night it was one of those, like, I need you to pray for me. Right? I'm overwhelmed. I got to preach tomorrow, and I've been out of the pulpit for 2 weeks. I feel like I've got to, like, could you just pray for me? And she did. It was glorious, right? Right? Because I'm not Superman. If Jesus needed prayer, how much more do I need it? So we need to be honest. Jesus was honest, and so we can get that. Thirdly, this is a big one. I think this is one of the most crucial for our communities. Let your belonging be safe. Let your belonging be safe. Here's what I mean by that. I want you to really hear this. Because I don't think we do a great job of this. I think we like to fix problems. I think we like to address sin. I think we're quick to move into solutions, and we're very slow to just kind of be with people in the midst of their suffering. Don't ever take somebody's willingness to be vulnerable for granted. When somebody starts to open up, when somebody starts to share, this is where I hurt, don't downplay it. It might not be what you think they need to address. But when you move past it, you have just killed safety. They're not going to open up to you. You're not safe. You're not trustworthy. You're not reliable. If you can't hear the small things, if I can't let you just into a little peek and feel like you're going to help me and be with me and have my back, I'm not letting you into the big things. And isn't this one of the struggles in the church? We're just keeping people out. And I think we want it, but we're just afraid because as a community, we're not safe. And so we hide the things that we should be sharing. We hide the things that we should be sharing. We need to be safe. And you see this in Jesus. He's safe for people, isn't he? Right? I mean, he'll call them out on things. It doesn't mean everything goes. It doesn't mean you never call somebody out. But here's what he does. He talks about faith being like a mustard seed. And he celebrates the small things. Right? That willingness to be vulnerable is one of those small things. He says, that's like a mustard seed. And you know what happens when a mustard seed is planted? It starts to take off and grow, and eventually it's taken over the whole garden. If you'll be vulnerable in little things, eventually, like, God will really start to grow you. So don't ever take someone's willingness to be vulnerable for granted. Let's celebrate those small moments of faith where people are starting to open up. Don't necessarily celebrate what they're opening up about, right? But celebrate, man, thanks for sharing that. I know that was hard for you. And it might not seem like it was, but the quickest way to shut somebody's safety feeling down is to treat them as if what he said wasn't important, right? That's one of the quickest ways to make him feel like you don't belong here. This isn't safe for you. So let our belonging be safe. And then finally, I think this is really, really clear in the text. Let your belonging be seen. Let it be seen. Christ Jesus is God in the flesh. He came into our experience at a particular moment in time. What he didn't do was open up the clouds of heaven and say, look at this. No, he came. He was visible. He was tangible. He said, you can look at me. You can listen to me. You can touch my flesh wounds. Like you, he was seen at a particular moment in time. His purpose in calling us out is making us his people so that he could expand his kingdom. Here's what I mean by that. The most valuable resource that we have at Missio Dei to make God glorious, to put God on display, is his called out family. And we're supposed to live together in such a way that people look at that and say, well, it looks kind of evil, but they're glorifying God. Because we become this people of grace that hurt one another and then forgive one another, right? That serve one another, that struggle to serve one another. We put that on display in a way that people on the outside are looking and like, that's God? I want to belong to that. That will help me belong and still stand out. And that's how God's kingdom goes out. He wants you to be a particular person at a particular time in a particular place to go out on mission and not to do it alone, right? We're not individual lovers of God. We're family. We're people. We're a holy priesthood. We do this together. And so I want to encourage us as we're kind of reflecting on what community should look like. It should look like those things. It should look like a place that is spirit-filled. We belong to one another because of union with Jesus. It's sincere. Jesus is honest about victory and struggle, and so can we be. It's a place that's safe, so we celebrate somebody's willingness to be vulnerable, and then it's seen. It's done in front of other people. It's not just here on a Sunday morning, but it's out there. That's why missional community is so vital to the way that we do life. And so I want to ask us the question, how are we doing? How are we doing as husbands and daddies and mamas and single folks and students? How are we doing with this? Is this the kind of environment that like we're creating and thriving in? I suspect it's one that we want to be involved in, right? And so I want to encourage you to just kind of reflect, is that true of my heart? And so let me pray for you, and I'll give you an opportunity to respond to this. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that we realize the deep love of God in Christ, the love that lets our belonging be spirit-filled, the love that lets our belonging to be sincere, the love that lets our belonging to be safe and to be seen, so that he is made known in our hearts, in our communities, for the people around us. And I pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.